Beginning at Genesis chapter 1, I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The next small passage is Genesis 2. Verses 1 through 3. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." And the last passage is from Romans chapter 13. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Romans chapter 13. It'll be verses 1 through 5. Nothing wrong with verse 6 either. It just didn't pertain as much to what I'm... "Let every person be in subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." You may be seated. So I actually have this in a paper form, like a paper I'd write, but then I'm wanting to give it as a sermon this morning as well. So if I seem a little bit committed to the reading of it or looking at my footnotes at the bottom, bear with that. That being said, God is God. He owns everything. And he is boss. That word boss may sound silly. Sorry. It's not my intention to sound that way in regard to God. Treating God with disrespect is a significant problem in the Western culture. But what this means is it means that there is no man, no government, no church elder, scientist, academician, or angel that is allowed to usurp his authority or alter his commandments. None of these have the ability to change God's design for mankind and the created order. What God has made, is of stone. And the things he has commanded concerning people have been engraved on the stone. Now, historically, the Reformed tradition of which we belong has considered the Ten Commandments the law of God. The law is a transcript of the character of God. It is God's universal law for all peoples and all nations. In the first three chapters of Genesis, listen, we meet our parents, Adam and Eve. And it was in the Garden of Eden that man learned his purpose. Three of the things God announced over Adam were that he was, one, made in his Creator's image. Two, God established for him a seven-day week in which he was to work 6 days. And three, rest and worship on the seventh or on the one day. These were seminal. They are God's original intention and meant to direct us. Therefore, it is a corruption of power for any civil magistrate, whether mayor or governor or assemblyman or president or prime minister or king, it is a corruption for any civil magistrate to use the threat of force to prevent people from pursuing their livelihoods on the 6 days of labor. And it is improper for the magistrate to refuse citizens their assembling for worship on the Lord's day. It is also illegal for governing officials to mandate mask wearing to cover up what is part of God's image as represented in the face of man. I wrote a whole paper on that, if you're interested in that question. I say it's a corruption of power because it is an attempt to dictate to men things contrary to God's prescribed law and order. It is contrary to natural law as well as biblical law. You could liken it to this. It's like a student playground monitor who happens to also be a bully. So he's got his playground monitor vest on and he's keeping an eye on the rest of the kids. But he, of his own determination, tells the other children that they cannot play on the snow hill for fear they will hurt themselves. Yet, the school principal never made such a rule. This is just a bully trying to control others in contradiction to the rules of the true rule maker. Are his intentions good? Perhaps. Perhaps he has a real concern for the kids on the snow hill. Is it up to him to decide whether or not they can play on the snow hill? No, it's not. Eden, the garden, was where man's design and commands began. God fleshed things out more as he gave us scripture. His commands were once sent down from Mount Sinai in the hands of Moses on two tables. He gave us greater detail on how we should spend our time in those tables. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Exodus 20:9-11. As I mentioned before, No man, government, church elder, scientist, academician, or angel, or bully playground monitor is allowed to usurp this command of the Creator. This means if a company wanting to make more money requests you to work on the Lord's Day, you should refuse. It is not the prerogative of a business owner to set aside the law of nature and of nature's God. In fact, if you want to make something illegal, let it be companies running their businesses on the Lord's Day. Just as no father or mother has been given authority over God that he or she might set aside commands, his commands, for the family. So, no mayor, sheriff, governor, president, king, or pharaoh, or church officer is greater than God either, that any should act the usurper. You can now understand, can't you, why people throughout the nation currently and the world have been utterly frustrated and despondent as they've been told to put their labor and worship on hold by people in authority. You can understand how that would frustrate. It goes against the grain of our creatureliness. Is it any wonder why Christians have become disillusioned and disappointed by both church and civil leaders as they've been prevented from worshiping God in presence with each other since last March? Some of them have not met. Some have allowed their church officers to choose this course. Others have refused to meet because the civil magistrates' threats of fines and imprisonment. As for the 6 days of labor, there are countless businesses that have shuttered their doors forever due to the loss of revenue created by the fear of COVID and the mandates of governors and mayors that they must close until the threat of the pandemic passes. The National Federation of Independent Businesses, of which we're a part, it's a small business organization, they just reported before Christmas. And listen to this. If you think, oh, maybe we're soon out of the woods because we can get some vaccine or another, just listen to this. The National Federation of Independent Businesses reported that 25% of small businesses won't survive another 6 months under the current economic conditions. 25% of them. And that's up from 20%, which was what the figure was in November. But then they say this, a further 22%, it's on top of the 25%, a further 22% of small businesses anticipate closing within the next 12 months if there is no economic change. Well, that's the big question, economic change. What does it mean? Will they get more money from the government? Will things loosen up and the economy get going again, et cetera, et cetera? So, this is a projection based upon December. These are the effects, I tell you, of government restraints. This is a direct assault on the law of God. And such restraints, they have undermined the law of God, which is designed for our good. God instructed all of us to take dominion and labor for 6 days and rest on the seventh with worship. This is a great blessing and an obligation. Who's going to get in the way of that? Well, on December 25th, Christmas Day, Senator Rand Paul, who's probably one, he's a libertarian, probably one who speaks out against government doing things they shouldn't be doing, and he's done it for years and years, which I happen to like. He issued a statement of concern that state governors have been allowed to act like tyrants. The senator reported how in his own state, Kentucky, okay, he's a federal government, national government representative, but his own state, Kentucky, the governor there, a guy by the name of Andy Beshear, has had pandemic restrictions in place, some of which include a mask mandate, limiting private gathering sizes to small groups, minimal capacity for indoor small businesses like gyms, carry out dining only, and no on-site schools. If you're interested, I can show you any of these things by reference. So then, okay, in Kentucky, in the name of public health and supposedly for the good of the citizenry, I don't doubt motivation at times. I think there's people with good motives. But in the name of public health and good the good of the citizenry, the governor of Kentucky has gotten in the way of those three things God announced to Adam and Eve. He restricted worship. He restricted people's ability to labor and put food on their family's table. And he forced people to wear masks, covering up their faces, which were made to glorify God. This is usurpation. And people should not only be frustrated by this government interference, but they should refuse to comply with it. The governor is not God. That doesn't mean you cannot or should not take your own precautions for health and safety. It doesn't mean that. And if you find it's a good recommendation in certain ways to avoid groups or to wear a mask or to not go to work this week because I'm feeling ill, you make those health decisions. Do your decisions because you know what God's expecting of you. So, people should not only be frustrated by this government interference, but they should refuse to comply with it. The governor is not God. Further, I'll ask you this. Who will God hold responsible? Who will God hold responsible if you do not provide sufficiently for your family? You. God will hold you responsible if you decide to allow mere men to tell you to do the opposite of what God told you to do. I'm not saying they won't hold some responsibility before God as well. But you won't be able to pass the buck. Senator Paul, he went on with examples of tyranny in his statement, saying New York State in mid-December ordered restaurant owners to stop indoor dining again. The governor's order came despite opposition from the beleaguered restaurant industry, which warned of holiday season layoffs at a time when the federal government has yet to pass an additional CCP virus relief package. That's another whole issue you can wrestle with. Paul said many people are leaving states like New York and California citing pandemic restrictions. More than 126,000 people moved out of New York State between July of 2019 and July of 2020. According to preliminary Census Bureau data, that's the biggest population drop of any state this year. The Kentucky senator criticized governors locking down their economies because they have been receiving money from the federal government's various stimulus packages, including the last CARES Act. The only thing, this is a quote from Paul, the only thing that will get de Blasio and Cuomo to finally open up is when they run out of other people's money. De Blasio is the mayor of New York and Cuomo is the governor there. So I think this is still Senator Paul. So I think that we shouldn't be passing out any money to the states We shouldn't be rewarding their bad behavior, he continued. And really, this has probably been the worst time in the history of our country for power being accumulated into the hands of a very few people. Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer has been criticized for placing too many restrictions on her constituents, citing a surge in CCP virus infections in her state. Whitmer ordered on November 15th that dine-in restaurants and bars in person, learning at high schools and colleges and many other businesses and activities closed during the 3 weeks between November 18th and December 8th. California Governor Gavin Newsom said on December 21st that the regional stay-at-home order imposed by the state for the entirety of Southern California will almost assuredly be extended beyond next week's expiration date. New government data shows that the pandemic has had a moderate to large negative impact on over three-quarters of the nation's small businesses, with the hardest hit being those in accommodation and food services. In addition to the small business impact of the restrictions, houses of worship have been impacted by the governors trying to restrict the number of people who can gather at places of worship or if they can be open at all. Now, I'm not a libertarian like Rand Paul is, although I am a fan of limiting government overreach because I think the Bible teaches to watch for it. And God, after all, did not make any government to replace him. They're supposed to be his ministers, actually. Period. They're supposed to act on his behalf and according to his law. We are never to be a law unto ourselves. That is idolatry. And it is the primary problem for which God ejected mankind from the garden to begin with. Genesis 3, 22 through 24. It's a grave mistake for any man or assembly of men to think they can create law better than God. Man is not able to give himself purpose. God did that. Anytime men rule by law in contradiction to God's law, then they can only rule corruptly. And I'm not just talking about this last year, although we've got a full dose of these things happening due to reactions over the virus. And though Moses' Ten Commandments were given to the Hebrew people, it is immediately apparent that God's law has ancient roots that reach deeper than merely Abraham's descendants. The basis upon which they were told to labor 6 days and rest on the seventh is God himself at creation. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And so from the beginning of time, mankind has experienced this warp and weave of 7 day week. No culture or kingly dynasty has been able to discard it. 7 days. Even the French revolutionaries who were hostile to God and to the church could not redefine the pattern of a week successfully from 7 days to what they wanted, 10-day weeks. They tried. They wanted a secular calendar in place of a Christian one. They designed their week. It would require 9 days of labor and 1 day of rest. But their imposition of a 10-day week lasted for a little over 9 years, and then they reverted back to join the rest of humanity, because as they sent people out into the world, it was so difficult to get them to think and act differently. That was frustrating their efforts to bring about change. I think it is, as R.J. Rush Dooney wrote in his book, Revolt Against Maturity. Listen, the humanistic dream of paradise, is inescapably coercive because it requires a humanity to exist in that dreamed of order, which has little relationship to existing man. In other words, what they need man to become, man is not going to become. He goes on, since man is God's creature, not man's, man is simply incapable of becoming the new model man of humanistic dreams. However much he is educated, brainwashed, coerced, and threatened, he remains God's creature still. It is likely that God's somehow built this 7-day week into our DNA. At least biblical people would argue that God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Whether a 7-day week has been imprinted is a question to consider. However, we could certainly argue the case for 6 millennia plus of muscle memory. Also, according to Jesus Christ, God's gospel and law is supposed to go out into all the world. Isaiah speaks to times of Messiah, saying, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Isaiah 11. It is by the good news of Jesus Christ that God and his character press all men to repent of sins, seek forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and obey the commandments for the good of his kingdom. Obey the commandments, all that he taught us, all that he commanded for the good of his kingdom. People of God, the recent pandemic is a fire that has burned dirty and billowed smoke, but the wind has shifted westerly and allowed many to rub their eyes clear. It's taken some time, but here's what we are finding. We're finding that we live in a nation that is no longer mainly Christian. It hasn't been for decades. Yet it is still a surprise and a concern. Maybe we're naive. It used to be that our families, relatives, neighbors, co-workers were church attendees. They believed that the Son of God was the ruler of all nations, the King of Kings, and that people needed to obey him. We would frown upon the black sheep brother. We would frown upon him who no longer went to church, got into trouble with naughty girls, lipped off to dad. We understood that the mayor and the police of our town or village existed to catch and punish bad people and thereby be a blessing to those who were good. That was the civil magistrate's purpose, to punish evildoers and approve of those who do good, Romans. The authorities were not permitted to make up their own rules. They were like us, Christ subjects and therefore rule followers, or should be. And for that reason, the authorities were on our side and we were on theirs. Oh, it wasn't. Obviously, I'm saying these problems go back decades. So if this is the way we've been thinking, there's some gullibility in it. There's some blinders that were on our eyes. But this is kind of the experience. People were not without sin, but parents knew they had to teach and discipline. And pastors and elders also had to teach and discipline. And the magistrate had to deal with those who did not learn from the family and the church. But here comes now a worldwide pandemic and a queerness of what they've termed asymptomatic infection. Which means you might have the virus, but show no signs of it and never will. In other words, no one can tell the difference between the healthy and the sick. And so we're told we must fear the invisible transmission of the virus. And this asymptomatically guided decision making then by governing officials, it's become kind of like a devil's lever by which men and angels have tyrannized the world, robbed people of God's design for them. It's like they peel away with this thing you can't see all that we're supposed to be doing. Make no mistake, there is biblical support for quarantining people with certain types of diseases. But it's always been based on symptomatic evidence. And I'll tell you, we should be grateful that many governing officials and health experts work hard to warn and protect the citizenry. And we should appreciate their earnest recommendations to be cautious regarding our health and our neighbor's health. We should want that. However, a concern for health and a health emergency is not a good excuse to dehumanize individuals by preventing people from fulfilling their God-given purpose. That must be resisted. It is not acceptable for anyone to put asunder God's commandments. God is king. He alone is sovereign. He is boss. Now we got to teach our neighbors these things, as well as those in authority. They must be diligently taught. They must be patiently taught. But we can't sit on our hands and leave it up to somebody else. Who else is going to do it? That's what the church has done for decades. Both diligence and patience will be important because many do not even have biblical moorings. They don't think according to God and the Bible and Christianity. Your attempt to correct biblically may be the first ever for them. And it won't help. It won't help you to be heard by them due to the fact that you're asking them to join you probably in opposition to something that's going on in the government in the moment. We can seem harsh if we're not careful. We're not that righteous. Remember, though, as you work with people, especially in the civil realm, there was a better Pharaoh in Joseph's day than in Moses' day. There can be decent pharaohs. Not every mind is so hostile. Of course, some are ideological enemies, committed enemies of God, a God they consider a myth. And also, don't forget we need to teach our friends and our neighbors and the people who own the shop on the corner. I think some of you have already done this. We need to teach the coworker, the grocery store owner, the gal serving you in the restaurant. They need to know why they should resist tyranny, why it is, what it is that God has said that they should be doing. Just read an article in a newspaper this week, dated January 12th, Minneapolis. Bar and restaurant owner Lisa Monet Zarza made a decision back in November to go all in. She's prepared to lose her business and go to jail in the fight to keep her bar operating and her staff employed. Zarza, the co-owner of Alibi Drinkery in Lakeville, Minnesota, a suburb of Minneapolis, is currently being threatened with jail time, $3,000 per day fines, and suspension of her food and liquor license as she opens her bar against Minnesota Governor Tim Walz's executive orders. Well, taking into consideration the fact that she had to have liquor and food licenses is another government overreach in my estimation. For 9 months, like other bar and restaurant owners, Zarza has had to do flip-flops to keep up with the different executive orders issued by Walls, a Democrat, during the pandemic. In mid-March of last year, Walls declared the state in a peacetime emergency for 30 days and has renewed the status each month since, giving himself broad authority. 9 months later, when the order to close again came down, Zarza had had enough and reopened fully on December 16th. This is what she said. "You can't take something that belongs to me and threaten me with jail time." So they're trying to take my liquor license. They're trying to take my food service license. They served me with a temporary restraining order. They served me with a cease and desist. On December 18th, she was served a temporary restraining order and a temporary injunction to close down. A court hearing was set for the following week. This is a quote from her lawyer. "The temporary injunction would prevent her from operating the business," Mike Patton said. "If she operated that business, she'd be in violation of a court order and could be actually arrested. That's what's scary, for contempt of court." You see how this plays out? She's been vocal about, this is the article, she's been vocal about reopening against the governor's orders as she wanted to get as much community support behind her as possible, especially as retail stores have been allowed to open since before Black Friday. This is what she said. "Menards has a sign that says their occupancy is 7,000 people," Zarza said, referring to the mega sporting and outdoors chain. "I'm sorry, but our bar holds 100 people, and they all have a right to be here. The Constitution guarantees your rights, so if you don't feel safe going into my restaurant, don't come in. If you feel safe coming into my restaurant, come in." Poor woman. Zarza employs 22 people at Alibi, about half of whom are single parents. She says, "Our staff couldn't survive. There's 5 or 6 staff members here that have 2 jobs. Both those jobs are in the restaurant industry. Those are just 5 of the single parents that we have that support their family 100%. And they lost all sources of income from that shutdown." She says, "It was horrible. And when we opened, there were a lot that said they couldn't come back because they were afraid that they were going to get arrested. They're afraid they're going to get fined. Because if you read the executive order, Walls was saying he'd come after anyone that was working. So we've got probably about half of our staff that came back on the 16th when we reopened." Zarza estimates that she lost hundreds of thousands of dollars in revenue in 2020. You don't lose that kind of revenue just due to pandemic and people having a fear of going out. You lose it because of government mandates. It's a travesty. How is it proper that any civil magistrate should use the sword to inflict punishment on someone trying to go about their dominion task entrusted to them by God? More from the article. Zarza's business model is based around being a community bar, which was apparent as Alibi opened at 11 a.m. on New Year's Eve. By 11:30 a.m., the place was bustling, filled with staff and customers happy to see each other again. However, that didn't come without a cost. 2 days later, Zarza came to work to see graffiti all over her building, including "Fascist Bar," written in large blue letters along her front windows, and "Nazis" along the sidewall. I immediately thought of the brown shirts in Germany before the Second World War there. Not that these guys were sent by the government, I'm just saying. Quote, some of the messages that I've gotten from people, horrible, horrible, horrible messages like, I hope you die, I hope your family dies, Zarza said. I've been followed, I've been threatened, just because I want to open my business. Every single season, she said, we see something else that's trying to tear apart America, and we're supposed to be standing together and fighting together. That's what I see this whole pandemic is. It's one more way for them to segregate America. It's just so sad. On January 7th, a judge issued Zarza a $3,000 per day fine if she opened again. And she felt forced to close the doors. That is, until Walz's executive order allowed the reopening of restaurants on January 11th at 50% capacity. And this is what the judge says. Given the fact that defendant is purposely promoting its violation of the injunction, exposing a multitude of patrons at the establishment, the fine should be an amount to achieve compliance. That's tyranny. For now, Alibi is open, but Zarza is bracing for the next battle. Quote, it sounds like you're in Germany. It sounds like you're in Russia. It sounds like you're in a communist country when you say you're going to go to jail for opening your business, she said. On December 28th, the Star Tribune had listed, that's the Minneapolis paper, 94 restaurants in the Twin Cities that had permanently shuttered after a year of shutdowns and riots devastated the region. The list was far from comprehensive, but was still about triple the number reported in 2019. So three times more than what would be normal. Look, historically, and this part's going to get dry and boring for some of you, but I know for others of you it's going to make the difference in what I'm saying. Historically, philosophers and statesmen have argued that the good of the whole, of the one whole, outweighs the good of any individual. That's like a Star Trek thing, isn't it? That mankind in general is more important than the man as an individual. That's been the historical question, the historical tension. That is not a Christian argument. A Christian argument recognizes mankind as united, to be sure, and man as individual. Both must never lose the significance, must never lose their significance. The individual as made by God is not to be absorbed into the mass of the one humanity. If it is at the expense of his particular manhood, if it costs you your manhood, it should never have happened. You see, unlike non-Christian worldviews, the Bible teaches us that God is triune. He is three particular persons as one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the three, though particular, do not lose their distinctives by being absorbed into the one. They maintain consistently their distinctiveness, their particularity, and their oneness, his unity. Christianity respects the one and the many. And God has created man in his image, so we are like him to respect both the one and the many simultaneously. Other worldviews do not accept this tension, and so they do not reason along these lines in regard to knowledge. Other religions will tend to sacrifice the many for the good of the one. They will rob you of your particularity because of a higher purpose, their purpose. Most often, the state assumes the prerogative of the one and by law determines to diminish the distinctiveness of the many. This shouldn't be. What about this? Someone might try to go back to Eden. Oh, look in the Bible there, though, the Garden of Eden, and argue that God made, didn't just make Adam, he made mankind. He was speaking of mankind, and certainly he was. Both. They might say, God gave to mankind the commands to labor 6 days and to be fruitful and multiply and so forth. But God did not necessarily give these commands to particular men. In other words, not everyone is required to comply with God's Edenic design as long as mankind in general is getting it, is complying. And so it is up to mankind to figure things out. For the whole. You see where that goes? It's up to mankind to figure things out for the whole. Now, all of a sudden, mankind, in the name of the state, can determine purpose for you. And there's a sulfuric odor that lingers with this kind of argument about Genesis. It's a foul, compromised smell of deism. Apply it. A married couple, therefore, is not commanded to be fruitful and multiply, as long as people in general are having children. Or, I do not need to labor 6 days and rest and worship on the Lord's Day, as long as that's the basic pattern that is used by our society. In essence, by treating the commands of God as given to mankind and not to man, we now all of a sudden take the elbow room to excuse ourselves from obeying Him. By such reasoning, we release ourselves from the Christian tension, the Christian real and good and beautiful tension of the one and the many, for some other philosophy. We join with the Mayans or the Aztecs or whoever else wants to sacrifice someone on the altar of their religion. This is not God's way. He acknowledges and commands both. Mankind generically, the one, and man in particular, the many. The individual or particular man is not allowed to disobey or be refused his purpose by others in the name of some common good. Nor is the individual allowed to disregard the composite of men and the desire for their good. What I mean is that anarchy, being a law unto yourself, is equally detestable as tyranny. They're both bad. As your mind wrestles with that, and if your mind is even still with me, consider this simple example. Take the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Is that for you, particular man, with a particular household? Or is that for the general society? Both. Surely this commandment is given to all of God's people. Yet it's not a generic command. God intends individuals and households to comply with it, as well as the nation, as well as the whole world of men. Further, it's not a command the state is allowed to nullify, for that would be ruinous. The Apostle Paul, he applies the good result of obeying the fifth commandment to particular people, Gentile Christians in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. He believed the command was for the whole of mankind, but also to be obeyed by particular households. Think of it this way. Many trees make a forest, but a forest cannot erase the purpose of a tree. If you take from a tree its identity, you lose the forest. You may find you have a field or a desert or a plain or something else, but the forest is gone. In the same way, we must never allow anyone to erase the purpose of a man, or you've lost humanity. And since the Garden of Eden, this is Satan's continual battle against man in his war against God. The staples of humanity are found in Eden, but that snake was there trying to screw us up from the start. The most pivotal battle occurred at the incarnation as the great dragon sought to devour the Christ child, God's second Adam. That panoramic scene is in John, is written by John in Revelation 12. Too often men give themselves unwittingly to Satan's cause and undermine God's stated purpose. Man ruins himself and others anytime he acts as if he has the right to decide for himself his purpose. Remember the devil? The devil likes to go undetected. He uses the unseeable to undo everything. He is wily. There's no question that he will use a crisis rooted in men's fear. In fact, by such crisis, he gives some men what they wait for. Opportunity. That's not empty. That's not an empty phrase. We've heard some governmental leaders talk about utilizing the conflict, utilizing the crisis to bring about their agenda for change. That's Machiavellian. Opportunity to control, opportunity to redefine. And so our challenges persist to obey God and His commandments. And these challenges have long existed in the Western culture and in America. These are hardly issues of the last decade. Great crises affected this nation from the start. It's a question of whether we respond to them as Christians or as humanists. The more recent crises, which include society's riotous upheavals, say in the 60s and 70s, and now in the past few years, these point more, frankly, these point more to the bankruptcy of humanism than the death of Christianity. Christianity can't die. In actuality, these are times of crisis that Christ will use to awaken His church, at times of great opportunity for us to the seriousness of His mission to teach and guide the nations into the ways of God. And that is what we need to do. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you use this message to cause us to think, to cause us more than anything to think about your purpose for us, your purpose for mankind, your commands for us, and how no one should get in the way of those things. Lord, we don't cast stones at every governing official who has tried to figure out how to act and how to care for the health concerns of the citizenry. Certainly many, many have done so with good motives, although misguided at times, and we pray for them to be guided correctly. In Jesus' name, amen.